go to the Lord again in prayer. Thank you, our God, for being there. And I thank you that you are not silent, but you have spoken to us. You spoke to us in the Holy Scriptures. You spoke to us when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. And you spoke to us when you called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And I thank you, my God, that you continue to speak to us through the reading, the studying, and the preaching of your word. I pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding and strength in all things needful to be faithful to the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. As you have told us in the Scriptures, the world knows us not. All they may know our person in the fact of our name and where we live and things like that. But as to why we live as we live and do as we do, they don't know, they don't understand, they can't even comprehend it. The world would laugh and scoff at this little assembly, no doubt, thinking it foolish to even continue and assemble as we do. But I thank you, my God, that it appears that you continue to tabernacle with us. We would pray that if it would seem good in your sight, you might add to our borders. We know you can. Where we need to repent and change our own ways, we pray that you would open our understanding. But if there's no need for any, I pray, my God, we wouldn't look for something that's not there. We know that we can deceive ourselves. We're not so foolish to think otherwise. And yet we know that we can fool ourselves in thinking something is wrong when it's not. Sometimes we may be like someone in a crowd, thinking everybody is looking at us, when in reality no one is even just like they don't even know we're there. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing of being able to read and study it. Pray that you would bless us to preach and defend it according as it truly is. Ask our God for those who hear, that the things that would be spoken in such a way that it would be intelligible to the listening ear, and that the audience would be able to comprehend what's being said, and even further, that their hearts be open to receive it. Wherein error is spoken, we would pray our God if no one would even hear it, though they might hear the words, it would just like it would go in one ear and out the other and not have any abiding in their souls. Now help us again, we ask, as we endeavor to exalt thy darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. As we left off this morning, we were continuing, we were looking at Christ alone in mediation. We pointed out that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We want to look at a few other passages of Scripture to bring a few more witnesses to us to show that we have access to the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. You know, when we think about the Creator of the universe, He's always existed, always been there. And as we said, He created the universe. He not only created the universe, but as we read this morning in Hebrews, through the Lord Jesus Christ, He upholds everything. The reason the sun comes up at a certain time every day, and the reason that people can study that and tell us when the sun is going to come up and when it's going to set, is because God is in control and it is an orderly arrangement. If evolutionary ideology were true, we wouldn't know when the sun's going to come up or when it's going to go down, because everything would be changeable, and you know, it might blow up one day for all we know. There's the trade winds. The Bible talks about that, the trade winds. That the winds are on their circuits, come from the north and goes back up, comes to the south and back up to the north in Ecclesiastes. And so we know things according to the teaching of the Word. And then we also know that this great God that made everything and upholds everything and keeps it going allows a sinful wretch like me to talk to Him. I have an audience with my Father, and He's not in Rome. And in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to begin at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one. Notice that. Who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile. That is, Jew and Gentile believer. Who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, which even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both, Jew and Gentile, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We both have access. The only way that a Jew can go to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that a Gentile can go to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other in the Scripture, Jew and Gentile. You say, well, what about the Orientals, and what about the blacks, and what about this, and what about that? They're either Jew or Gentile. That's it. And the only way that they can go to God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have access unto the Father by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Catholics, Reformers, whomever you want to say, When I say Catholics, that's Greek Catholics as well as Roman Catholics. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they are. They only have access unto the Father, the Lord Jesus, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why can't anybody read that and believe it? Why do they want to come up with a bunch of other things? I can tell you why they want to come up with a bunch of other things. To fill their pockets with money. To fill their pockets with money. In the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 12. In whom we, that is Jew and Gentile, have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Not only do we have access unto the Father, we don't have to go there like, you know, afraid like a dog with his tail between his legs. We have boldness and access. Boldness. Not brazenness. But boldness. Why is it that we can go to God and pour out our hearts unto Him when we know we're sinners and even ask Him to forgive us of sins, even sins we may have just immediately committed, turn around and go and ask God forgiveness for that? Why can we go to Him with such freedom and liberty? It's because it's in Christ Jesus. God, who is so holy, as Habakkuk tells us, that He cannot tolerate sin in His sight. And yet we who are sinners can go before our Heavenly Father with great freedom. With great access. That's a blessing. That's a great blessing. To freely. You know, we don't have to pay somebody to pray for us. We don't have to light 1,000 candles. We don't have to go to a building over in Rome and crawl up the steps on our knees and pray a prayer on each knee in order to get absolution for our sins. We don't have to go and pay somebody so much money to get rid of our sins. There was a doctor in Memphis, Tennessee, that was very famous for a particular type of ear operation. Dr. Shea, he operated on my ear back in the 70s. He operated on my father's ear before that. And so, but he was married. And he wanted to divorce his wife and marry the lady from Mississippi that was Miss America. I think her name was Julia Meade. I'm not sure. I think that's who it was. But he wanted to marry this Miss America. So he had a piece of property there in Memphis that he sold for $1 million. Now this is back in the 70s. Sold for $1 million and went to Rome and paid the Pope so he could get a divorce to marry this Miss America. In fact, my dad asked him about that one time. He just kind of smiled, didn't make any comment. But if I've got a sin, I don't have to go pay anybody. I've got an advocate with the Father. Now, I'm not saying that he got by with his sin. unless God granted him repentance, I would have great reservation for where he is, but that's God's business, that's not mine. But why do they have that system? So they can get money. That's why they have that system. They don't want to be left out. They don't want to leave penance, which is not penance anyway, it's repentance. But they want to make money. It's the reason for their indulgences. That's the reason that they are so pro-motherhood, so that they can have a lot of children to fill up their coffers in their religious denominations and so on. Everything is centered around making money. It's sure not centered around righteousness. Some of the scandals that's come out into the public of latter years of the pedophilia that goes on with all these so-called priests and so on. Well, it's no new thing. In my reading of the Reformation of the 16th century and reading the 5-volume and the 8-volume set of De Bean, these people that came out of Catholicism, these reformers that came out of Catholicism, they continually talk about the sodomy, the adultery, the prostitution, the many wives of the priests and the popes and so on and so forth, and the many children of the popes and the priests and so on. All of that stuff was going on back then. This is no new thing. It's always been going on. Back in the 60s, I believe. I might have read it in the 70s. 50 Years Among the Church of Rome by a man by the name of Chenequi. He was 50 years in the Roman Catholic Church. And when he came out of it, he writes about all of that. And their drunkenness and things of that nature. One of my students that I taught back in the 80s, he went to a Catholic school there in Memphis and got a degree from there, an engineering degree. But he talked about how that every Friday the beer wagon came around to that school for all the Catholics and all the brothers and their drunkenness. This stuff's not going, this is nothing new. That's what kind of religion that it is when you pull back the layers and get behind the scenes and see what's going on. That's a far cry from this, what we find in Scripture, that it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have boldness and confidence and access unto our God. It's in Christ Jesus. The Council of Trent damns to hell anybody that believes in justification alone by Christ Jesus. And they say, and this religion of these damnable sins, yet they claim it's by their righteousness along with Christ's justification that they're saved. Well, I tell you what, I wouldn't go to God if I found the righteousness I had. I'd be afraid. Anybody with any sense ought to be afraid. But we have great peace. John 14. Christ alone is the mediator. No one else. No one else. Christ alone is mediator. By the way, I've mentioned this before, but in 1972, I was in the Vatican. And they have this bronze, this statue of Peter over here on the side. And he has a foot down here that's made out of bronze. And people walk by. I saw dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of people walking by, rubbing that toe and kissing it. One after the other, rubbing it with their hands. One after the other, kissing it. Somebody else coming along and kissing it, rubbing it and kissing it. And the toe of the toe, this brass toe, was rubbed down to a point. And if you would look carefully, they pointed this out to us. The tour guide did, or somebody did, pointed it out to us. There's a line. There's a line behind, right about the middle of Peter's so-called foot there, where it had been cut off twice already and replaced because it was rubbed down to a point. Now, there's a lot of people that's blinded and in bondage that they think that they have to go by there and rub that toe and get a blessing. And yet so many people have gone through there over the years that it's had to replace the foot of the end part of that foot two times already. They may have replaced it again by now, for all I know. That's bondage. Of course, it was around the 16th century that building was built. John 14, verse 6. This is quite plain. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No one is going to God but by Jesus Christ. It's not going to be by the preacher. It's not going to be by baptism. It's not going to be by the church. It's not going to be by saints. It's not going to be by priests. It's not going to be by anybody or anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ alone is our mediator. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to rub this one in as much as I can without going too long anyway, maybe. But Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I put the comma after justified. The reason for that is because the first word in the Greek language is diakathentes, which is having been justified. Therefore, the next word, soon. Therefore, by faith, we have peace with God. Notice the last verse of the fourth chapter. Who was raised again for our justification. Having been justified, therefore, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God by Christ, by Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the in hope of the glory of God. It is only by Jesus Christ that we have access unto this grace and unto the faith and unto the Lord Jesus Christ, unto God. It is only in Jesus Christ that we have this access. He is our mediator alone. And to put anything else with it or in the place of it is to rob Christ of His glory. And God said, I will not give my glory to another. And people who do that, people who rob Christ of His glory, well, they're going to have to talk to God about that. Sad, sad, sad indeed. Hebrews chapter 4. Y'all have heard me quote this so many times that it's You probably already know what I'm going to say and what I'm going to be reading. I make no apologies for quoting these passages so often because so many people need it so many times. It's amazing how many times I've been to places and preached and quoted these passages at those places many a times, and it's still every once in a while somebody will come up fresh and say, "Boy, I sure needed that." Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I'll begin at verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." All right, we have a priest. We have a high priest. No, we have a great high priest. That's better than a pope. That's better than a peon priest. That's better than a peon preacher. That's better than a saint. That's better than a virgin. We have a great high priest in heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 15. "For we have not a high priest which cannot." You know what double negatives do, don't you? They cancel out each other. In our English language, they intensify in the Greek language. If you have two negatives, it just makes it more positive. But anyway, it's just like, we have a high priest that is passed. We have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Oh, I got back to verse 14, didn't I? "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." In other words, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now notice what it says. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When you've sinned, what do you need? You need grace to repent. You need the spirit of repentance. You need God to grant you repentance to your heart and soul. You're in need, aren't you? You're in great need. And what do? Stay away from God until you get better? No, you go to God. We have boldness and access whereunto we can come to our high priest. We can come boldly unto our high priest, and that we may obtain mercy and find help. Come boldly. Come boldly. Not arrogantly. Not brazenly, but with all the freedom. And I tell you what, there's nothing that will melt the soul of a child of grace than being freely accepted and forgiven by a thrice holy sovereign God. Going to Him boldly doesn't intensify your sin, doesn't make you hardened in your sin. It breaks your soul that you want to get rid of sin. Oh, come boldly. Not being afraid, and I need Mary to soften his heart. Not being afraid, and I don't know how to pray, and I need some saint to intercede for me. Not being afraid that I need to go and have a mass and pay some individual some money that he might say a few words for me. No, I can go boldly myself. Boldly. Freely. Without reservation. You're not going there somewhat with a cowardice experience, spirit, and afraid that he's going to tap you over the head. You know, the early days of this country, in some of the congregations, in some of the religions, that there's a man that would walk around in the church building, and if anybody nodded off or went to sleep, he bopped them over the head with a stick with a big knot on the end of it to keep people awake. But we don't have to worry about going to the Lord and afraid he's going to bop us over the head with a stick. We don't have to go there and think that he's going to grab us by the ear and twist it. We don't have to go there fearing that he's going to say, "Nah, I'm not going to have anything to do with you." No, we've got a high priest that's making intercession. We've got a high priest that can say, "Father, yes, they are sinners. Yes, they are indeed. But look at the nail prints in my hand. Look at the spear mark in my side. My Father, I have died for them. And I'm sitting here right now and I'm making intercession. Listen to them, Father. I'm their advocate. I'm their lawyer. I'm the one that appeals to them. And I am a righteous lawyer. Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the advocate. And he's never lost a case. And he never sued before the court of justice with double dealings. He never did do like a Masonic lawyer that would go around pleading the case and rubbing patting the back of his shoulder and saying, "Is there any help for a poor widow's son?" or anything like that to get the jurors to vote for their candidate and show him not guilty. No, we have a high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is an honest, righteous advocate. I paid that sin, Father. Yes, he lied. Yes, he got mad. Yes, he did this. Yes, he did that. But my Father, I paid for it. I paid for it. It's been paid for. I've already paid for it. Give him help. Give him help. Boldly. Boldly before the throne of grace. Not before the throne of judgment, but before the throne of grace. Not only are we given this by grace, it's unmerited. But we've got an intercessor, Jesus Christ the righteous, to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 7, chapter 7. Verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. It is through this better hope, it is through this of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we draw nigh to God. How many times have you ever sat down in your devotions to the Lord? Maybe you're going to do your daily reading, or maybe you're going to spend a little time with Him in prayer. And one of the things you go to God and say, "Father, I want to draw nigh to you. Bless me to draw nigh to you because I have an advocate. Jesus Christ is there interceding for me. I want to draw nigh to you. I want to get close to you, Father. Help me to get close to you. I need it. I want it. And I have the right to pray for it." Sounds brazenly, doesn't it? But it's not as boldly, because He commanded us to. You have a right to pray that in your humble way. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, there it is again, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Did you get that? The holiest. Who had the right to enter into the holiest in the Old Testament? The high priest. You can enter into the holiest through the blood of Christ. Did you realize we're in that holiest now? In the congregational worship? Did you realize when you go to the Lord in prayer and you enter into fellowship with Him, you're in the holiest as you worship Him? You remember traditionally on the Day of Atonement, things got so bad if the high priest, they were fearful that if God didn't accept the offering, that the priest would be killed. And so it got so bad there, and history tells us at times that when the priest would go in to make an atonement, they sent him in with a rope on his leg tied around his ankle. So if he died, they could pull him out, because he was the only one that had the right to go in. Beloved, we don't have to worry about entering into the holiest and being killed. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 20. Well, verse 19 again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and so on. Of course, this is talking about not only the congregational worship, but it's also talking about our private worship, that we enter in boldly. Enter into the holiest. You know, oh, that God would sanctify those verses and the truth behind those verses to our souls every time we sit down to read our Bible, every time we go to Him in prayer. First John, that classic passage, 1 John chapter 2. I've already quoted it a time or two. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, in other words, sense, you're sinners, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world of the elect. Notice He says, back up in the first chapter, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. So we're all sinners. What do we do about that? We go to God, because we have a high priest. We have an advocate with the Father. And as we stressed before, He's the righteous advocate. He's a righteous advocate. Beloved, you need no priest or intercessor for you. In fact, you cannot even intercede to God on your own behalf. You can't intercede to God on your own behalf. Christ has to intercede for you. It is in Christ alone that you enter into communion and fellowship with God. Now we got one more point. We're not going to use a lot of scriptures on this one. But Christ alone in glorification. Christ alone in glorification. Too often we think of the glory, when we think of the glory world, we think of ourselves standing before God, righteous and without sin. And that's right, we are righteous and without sin. And while that's true, I need to remind you that even then, as we're standing before God, righteous and without sin, you will always be standing before God in Christ alone. When you're glorified, you're not going to be standing before God in your own righteousness. You're going to be standing in the righteousness of Christ. You'll be in Christ alone. Remember, your righteousness are as but filthy rags in His sight. You will still be standing in the righteousness of another. That is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. We'll give you one verse for this. Romans chapter 8. Beginning verse 29. For whom He did foreknow. Romans 8, 29 and 30. And as we've already pointed out in one of the sermons in this series, you know, foreknow, forelove, that is His people. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. We're to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. We are glorified before God in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're conformed to this His image, and it is in Christ. Ephesians 1 talks about that we'd be holy and without blame before Him in love. In other words, we're holy and without blame before God. How? Holy and without blame before God. How? In Christ. Let's look at that right quick. Ephesians chapter 1. I'll give you two verses. Verse 4, Ephesians 1, 4. According as He has chosen us, that is, elected us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He chose us in Christ that we be holy and without blame before God in Christ. Because we're chosen in Christ. And if you go on and read the whole rest of that, and you see that. So we have Christ alone in eternity, Christ alone in election, Christ alone in satisfaction, Christ alone in mediation, and Christ alone back in eternity in glory. In closing, I want to read kindly a summary from Dubin in his History of the Reformation in Europe in the time of Calvin, in volume 2, from pages 436 through 438. Now, reading Dubin, sometimes one whole chapter is only covering a month of what's going on in a particular city. He's quoting from the city records. He's quoting from other church historians that lived in that time and so on. And it gets mighty meticulous. But the time frame in which he's talking about is October 1531. October 1531. And he's talking about the mindset of the population of Geneva in October 1531. Now, this is a good summary of what I've been preaching about. From what he, in other words, when I read this, I thought, man, that'll fit in good with what I've been, what I was going to preach on. Now, here it is. Thus, then, in that city of Geneva, which had been so engrossed with political independence, and let me say this, Geneva was a city that kindly was divided into, kindly along this time. Before that, it was basically people that wanted their political independence, and they wanted their political independence from Rome, and they also wanted their political independence from Charles V, the emperor. So they were, there was, and then later on, when the gospel began to be preached in there, there was the reformers or the evangelicals types, so on, as they call them. But anyway, there was another group that they wanted their independence also. And so you had all of this going on, political independence, free from the government of the emperor, to be free from the governor of the Roman Empire, also to be free from Savoy, which was a territory right there next to Geneva. That Savoy was kindly in line with the emperor. So they had all of this, these different factions going on. I'll try not to stop, and I'll just read. Thus then did the city of Geneva, which had been so engrossed in with political independence, begin to reflect on Jesus Christ. It was the new topic which the Reformation presented everywhere to the consideration of earnest men. In Germany, in Switzerland, in France, and England, still more than at Geneva, serious minds were beginning to meditate on Christ. Some did so in a superficial manner. Others devoted themselves to it in the depths of their souls. The holy thoughts found a home in the houses of the citizens, in colleges, in obscure cells, and even on the throne. Christ is the Redeemer of the world, thought these meditative minds, the restorer of the union with God, which sin destroyed. Christ came to establish the kingdom of God on earth. But no one can enter that kingdom unless God pardons his sins. In order that we may find peace, not only must our souls be relieved from the penalty, but our consciences must be delivered from the feeling of sin that keeps it apart from its God. An atonement is necessary. Christ, like those whom he came to save, a man like them, is at the same time of an eternal and a divine nature, which has given him power to ransom the entire people of God and to be the principle of a new life. He took upon himself the terrible penalty which we deserve. His whole life was one continuous expiatory suffering. But the crowning of his sorrows and what gave them truly the character of expiation was his death. Christ, uniting himself to humanity through love for us, suffered death under a form which bears in the most striking manner the character of a punishment, that is to say, the pain of a malefactor condemned by a human tribunal. He, the Holy One, wishing to save his people, was made sin upon the cross, He was treated as the representative of sinful humanity. He, the beloved of the Father, endured for the rebellious men the most deadly anguish, the entire abandonment of God. From that hour, the people of God enjoyed the remission of their sins. They are reconciled with God. They have access to the Father. That sacrifice is of universal comprehensiveness. No one is excluded from it. Of course, we know that has to do with only the elect. And yet no one receives the benefit of it except by personal approbation. By being united to Jesus, by participating through faith in His holy and imperishable life. Such in the 16th century were the mediations, such in the 16th century were the meditations of elect souls in many a secret chamber, and it is in this way that the Reformation was accomplished. Perhaps one or two Genevans had similar thoughts, but generally their knowledge was very advanced, and most of the Huguenots desired rather to be delivered from the bishop and the duke, the Duke was another leader. That was Duke Charles II, not Charles V, the Emperor. But anyway, the Duke at this time. The Duke from sin and condemnation. Farrell, that was William Farrell, who lived from 1489 to 1565. William Farrell did not conceal from Zwingli his anxieties in this respect, and said in his letter from Grayson, quote, this is what Farrell said to Zwingli about the Genevans. As for the degree of fervor which the Genevans seek after piety, it is known only to the Lord. End of quote. So that's kind of what was going on at that time. But in other words, in talking about all of this, what was the central theme? Christ. Christ. Christ alone in eternity, Christ alone in election, Christ alone in satisfaction, Christ alone in mediation, Christ alone in glorification. Salvation is by Christ alone. Let's pray. Holy Father, we come before You and thank You again for Your Word. We thank You we need no history books. We thank You we need no writings of men. All we need are the Holy Scriptures to tell us what is true. We thank You for the writings of other men, where they fall in line with that which is true, and also where it gives us insight as to what was going on in various times. But all we need is Christ. All we need is Christ alone. And all we need are the Scriptures alone to tell us about Him. Thank You, our God. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone saves us from our sin. And it is in His name we pray. Amen.